11, verses 17 to 24. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Word of the Lord this morning. Pastor?
Thank you, Brother Jeff. You've learned already that I like trees. Even when I have to carry them from the patio into the carport to be safe from a storm. I did that gently and carefully. Olive trees are very interesting. I know that I have some pictures here, and I'm going to read Matthew 26 a little later as we consider all of this. Ancient olive trees exist to this day in Israel. I mentioned that there may be cedars that were growing when Jesus walked along the roads of Palestine. Olive trees, maybe not quite as long, but there are some that are 1,500 and 1,600 years old. They have, in those cases, those trees have been producing crops of olives for all of these centuries, many centuries. They have a knotty trunk, a smooth ash-colored bark. I think this is a picture of an olive tree that is probably quite a bit younger than the previous one. Or maybe this, oh, this is the younger one. Yeah, sorry. But the older one, I don't remember exactly how many years, but many years old. The olive tree is of a moderate height. It grows best in sunny places. Its trunk is knotty, as I said. Bark is smooth and ash-colored. The wood is solid and yellowish. The leaves are oblong, and almost like those of the willow, which I'm more familiar with, a dark green color on the upper side and sort of a lighter color below. It grows well in sunny places, solid yellowish wood. In June, white flowers usually appear on the branches, and then comes the fruit, oblong and plump. If you've been in the grocery store lately, you know that they have jars of olives. Some of them are like almost that big. Some places, I have not seen them here, but some places in the States have, where they have a salad bar, they might have sort of separate from it an olive bar with a wide variety of delicious olives. And I haven't found one that I don't like yet. They are delicious. You may know, some jars have green olives, and interestingly enough, they almost always take out the pits for us with a machine. They have a little X on the bottom, you notice that, and a knife pushes the pit out with the little X, and then they usually stuff some pimentos in. I don't usually eat pimentos separately. I know that they taste good in the olive. After this fruit develops, it's green when it's first mature, then it gets more pale, and then when very ripe, it gets black. So we've all seen, usually in cans, usually they don't usually have the black ones in jars, but all the same olive, if it's the same type to start with, it starts green and then later becomes the black, dark olive. Since we don't usually see them, I will tell you that the seeds are very hard little oblong stones. And each stone, if you had one with the pit still in it, you could break it open and find that it has lots of smaller oblong seeds inside. Very interesting, I think. I think we have a picture of one in Ithaca, Greece. This one is claimed to be just over 1,500 years old. You can see the relative size. There's a man standing on the road right by the tree. Not very tall. I mean, he's maybe 5 or 5.5 foot tall, so the tree is really only maybe 25, 30 feet. And producing olives for more than 1,500 years. You might be surprised, as I was, to learn that more olives are grown in the world than any other crop. Now, most of you know we moved here from Northwest Iowa. When you drive in Northwest Iowa in the summer and you see, like looking out at the ocean, as far as you can see, there are corn and soybean fields. It's incredibly hard to imagine there are more olives grown than any other crop. But people eat olives all around the world. The olive may have been the most useful of all the trees in the forest in Jesus' day and maybe to this day. As I mentioned, the wood is hard and strong. It's excellent for woodwork, furniture, construction. It's very durable. As I was searching, I found a website where I could buy olive trees. Ooh, I was tempted. I didn't buy one yet, but, you know, I maybe still will. This is a picture, I think, behind me of a Biruni olive tree. That one happened to be one of seven, I think that's the one, yep, one of seven types of olive trees that were available from that company. That didn't mean that's all the types in the world. It means on that site, that was the seven types that are available. I don't know how well olive trees do in our part of the world. Does anybody know? Do they work well here? Anybody grow an olive? Maybe I'll have to do an experiment then, and we'll see if we can grow olives in Guam. Well, all of that background information, as you know from our scripture reading, Romans 11, Paul shares with us factual information about grafting. That, as I mentioned earlier, is also an analogy for how God forms his kingdom. Paul clearly had direct knowledge about the grafting process, and we are going to learn a bit about it. Maybe the next slide, but don't go there yet. What we'll find out is that sometimes branches are broken off. I suppose if they had a storm, I suppose if an animal brushes up against or a child climbs on a branch and breaks the branch off, for whatever reasons, branches are sometimes broken off in the natural world. Sometimes, if they're not producing fruit, the owner of the tree would break it off. He doesn't need branches that aren't producing fruit. Okay? And the wild shoots, well, an untrimmed, unpruned olive tree is wild, and they grew wild in Palestine and probably still do. But that's where a gardener, a farmer, could go and find some good branches on the wild tree, snip them off, take them to his prune tree back home or at the farm or wherever he grows it, and then graft it into the plant. This is accurate to horticulture and the growing and grafting of trees, but interestingly enough, it is even more theological. It is about us. We were not natural Hebrew branches of God's family. As far as I know, none of us here are of Hebrew origin. So then, in horticultural terms, that means every single one of us were snipped from some other branch and grafted in to the branch of God's family. says Paul, they were, may have been broken off because of unbelief. One of the branches, the natural branches, doesn't believe or doesn't produce, as we might say. It may have been broken off, and wild shoots were brought in to be able to produce fruit. He's connecting, as we should, as we always should in our minds, believing and producing fruit. Those are pretty solidly connected in Scripture. So the wild shoots brought into the family of God by His divine plan and by His actions. It is more usual to graft the superior cutting to the inferior stem and root. Paul, though, is here talking about just the opposite. The olive farmer, the one who tends the trees, would have scratched his head a bit at this. Why take the less important and put it into the important tree? Usually you did the opposite. But why does he say that? The text tells us. Who supports whom? Do you support the root? No, the root supports you. He used the phrase here in verse 24, contrary to nature, because he knew this wasn't the ordinary way of crafting and pruning and caring for olive trees. It was completely out of the ordinary work done by God to build His kingdom. The analogy is even more interesting because the broken off branches, it doesn't say this in the text, but imagine then that you see these beautiful olive trees and you even see some that might have some interesting differences because of the grafting process. And then you can turn your attention to a pile of branches on the ground. They look like they're all goners. They look like they're dead. They look like they're completely useless and only good for lighting a fire. But Paul tells us, sort of in the same mysterious way, sort of contrary to nature, he says, no, those branches that were removed may be able to put back into the tree later. Okay, this is the mystery of life in Christ. We can't say exactly what that means for an individual person's salvation, but we can say that it means that some people who appear to be dead in Christ, from a human point of view, as far as we can see, may not be. And as I have always said for years when I'm asked questions about that process, I don't know. I'm going to let God decide. God will decide who is really, truly dead or who only appears to be dead but may not be. So the pile there may be, Paul says, grafted back on the tree if they do not persist in their unbelief. If we wild branches can be grafted into good cultivated trees, it certainly would be easy to graft the cultivated branches back into the tree. Now I think we have the slide. I guess you have to have a certain kind of knife. You cut it, the dual cuts there. You open up that bark. You can see, as I said earlier, it's kind of a gray, ashen kind of a colored bark. And then I'm not seeing for sure from down here. This is just different pictures of the cutting. Let's take a look at the next slide. I think it shows one more step. No. Let's go on. We should have had a video, I suppose, of grafting to make it more clear. We can see that these trees take many years of pruning and care to develop a mature tree capable of producing good fruit. Jesus used an extremely similar example in John 15, 1 through 17, with a grapevine, a sort of tree we won't be using in our Lent series. They don't really look and act like trees. They kind of hang around down close to the ground. But Jesus used that example. There's no doubt this idea of pruning and grafting trees at least partly represents active discipleship. Obviously, when we are discipling people, we don't do any cutting or anything like that, but it's the idea of caring for someone, taking our time, using some patience, working with exactly what the person needs over time to help them grow, to come into and grow in the family of God. Like a good teacher helping and shaping a student to do their best and to be their best. I've never grown, well, we actually grew a few, but tomato growers know you must sometimes pluck or pinch off some of the small tomatoes in order to let the other ones grow better. Detailed care. Apple and other fruit trees, like olives, sometimes have to have some of the suckers and some of the other little branches cut off to direct more of the flow of energy and nutrition to the more productive part of the tree. God prunes his own family tree so that we can be part of it, grafted into the body to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, why is this business of the branch important? I think because this is about the rich grace secured by the covenant to the true seed of Abraham, an inheritance. This is all about the promises God has given to his people from the Garden of Eden up through the life and work of Jesus Christ, up through and continuing to this very day and being given to us. We are receiving the blessing. That's why we sometimes baptize children, because God is grafting them into the covenant promises given to his people over the centuries up to our very day. A baby can't boast that he is making the family tree great. Imagine that. If we had a baptism and a little baby were suddenly given the gift of speech and says, "I'm helping all of you be better." We would probably laugh. We would probably laugh out loud. We can't make a claim like that either. We can't say we are the ones making this family great. We know and believe that God is making the family great, and he is pulling us into it to be great with him and with all of us together. It is the root of Christ, the body of Christ, that makes every one of us grafted into God's family tree, righteous and holy. Abraham, we're told in Scripture, is the father of all who believe. So this grafting is how Gentile believers were linked in to Abraham. All believers not of Jewish ancestry, like we said, we owe our salvation to the promises God gave to Abraham, not the other way around. The branch may not be arrogant. We may not think too highly of ourselves. Scripture often reminds us that God has done this awesome thing, and we need to be grateful for what he has done. This is to have proper fear of God, not just afraid, but with respect and awe and admiration. Pretty directly, Paul writes in Romans that if Gentiles do not continue in God's kindness, they do not continually trust God's covenant promises. And if this happens, he says, they also will be cut off. As I suggested earlier, I believe this does not mean a Christian can lose his salvation. It refers to Gentiles as a whole turning from the gospel, much as the nation of Israel had done. To many God-fearing people in Old Testament and early New Testament times, the olive trees were a symbol and a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness. Just as many generations could live from the fruit of a single tree, God was continually and constantly providing for and protecting his family. Listen, please, you may turn there with me if you like, to Matthew 26. I'll read from verses 36 through 46 as we continue this exact same thought. Matthew 26. At verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Now you may think I changed the subject, but I did not. It was no accident that Jesus, that last night on earth alive, before his crucifixion, went to talk to his Father in a place called Gethsemane. While most of us, none of us maybe, are native speakers of Hebrew, anyone who spoke Hebrew originally already knew when we read this that Gethsemane means oil press. And it really directly means an olive oil press. We know that Gethsemane was an olive garden, and they had their press in order to make oil. He was pressed. There's a great deal of symbolism, and I'm sure Jesus knew that when he took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took them to the place of the oil press. He took them to a place where the fruit is pressed and pressured to become something different. Gethsemane certainly would have been a garden, it's sometimes called, but it was more like a field or a grove of olive trees. And in their day, any field or grove of olive trees, oil presses would have been needed to extract the oil of olive trees. The oil presses were used to produce all of that important oil. I didn't forget, I just didn't mention earlier when we were talking about the wood and about the fruit, that the olive oil, most every one of you have olive oil in your cupboards. We know how important it is. It's very important, and it's been very important throughout the history of the world. Most of us now use olive oil for cooking, which is good. In fact, I'm told it's better for you than other kinds of oil. But it was also used for fuel and for light. Lamps. Interesting to me, if you follow my line of thinking, that by the oil presses where the olive oil is produced, the light of the world was talking with his heavenly Father and preparing to shine the light of salvation on the whole world. You might not have known before that an olive grove was in that place called Gethsemane. The olive grove, located according to tradition at the foot of the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. The whole mount was named that. Probably had olive trees growing on every part of it. I didn't know that either, but John 18:1 is very clear. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. To see just a bit how Jesus saw the world on his last day, realize that in this short verse, we're told he crossed the Kidron Valley. And it implies, though it doesn't say directly, he would have crossed the Kidron Brook. It happened to be, and we wouldn't know that, maybe some who visited Israel would know this, but the Kidron Brook was the drainage area that started there at Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, right at the temple, and so it would have been the natural way for the blood of the sacrifices to flow from the temple down away toward the sea. In that Kidron Brook, the blood of the lambs ran out of the temple, down from Mount Zion, the hill where Jerusalem and the temple were. Jesus would have crossed the Kidron Valley and crossed the brook and have seen that brook symbolizing his blood, his own blood, poured out for the people as the full and final sacrifice. Then Jesus went into an olive grove and was surrounded by the symbols of the covenant promises of God that he would soon be fulfilling. Even the oil press symbolized the weight of the world pressing on him. This, I hope, helps us understand the agony he endured as he prayed among the olive trees. For us today, the olive tree is an important and powerful symbol of both God's covenant promises and of Jesus' preparation to give his life to pay for our sins so we can live forever with him. The pruning and grafting are a symbol of God's pruning his own family tree to make us part of it forever. In this time of Lent, as we look forward to celebrating Easter again, the olive tree can remind us to let God prune us to be more and more like Jesus and more able to produce the fruit of the Spirit. To produce the fruit God wants in our lives, we must be formed and fashioned by the Creator of all the trees, by the one who made the trees and gave them to us in all these and many other reminders of his abundant covenant love for us. The water of baptism reminds us we are part of the covenant promise and the family of God. The olive tree also reminds us and all who believe and respond to God and his wonderful promises, we are grafted in to the family of God forever, here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this amazing reminder in a simple olive tree, producing fruit and oil, representing the covenant promises that you have given to us. Often the tree representing how we are grafted into your family. Lord, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you for the great love that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to constantly live for you. Help us to submit ourselves to pruning and trimming when needed, repairing and fixing and cleaning whenever needed, so that we may be your faithful and obedient servants. Lord, we ask for your continued guidance and blessing. We ask that you will continue to fill us with your love and show us how to serve. We pray this all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.